Exodus begins where Genesis left off, with the story of Joseph. And after Joseph died, all of his descendants and his brother's descendants, there were 12 of them, began to have families of their own. Their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on through the generations. And they became very, very numerous. And they filled the land of Egypt. Eventually, there came to be a king in Egypt, a pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, didn't care about Joseph's family, didn't care what Joseph had done years ago to help Egypt. And he said to the people in his court, "These Hebrews, they outnumber us. We have to do something. I mean, what if they decide to join forces with our enemies and then overthrow us?" So what he decided to do was appoint taskmasters over them. And they put them to work. They built big supply cities of Pithom and Ramesses. Yet they still multiplied and grew in number. So then he decided to do it even more forcefully, gave them more work to do, longer hours. He made them pour bricks by hand and work the fields, 12, 14-hour days, 16-hour days, long, hard. Still they prospered and grew in number. So he went to two midwives, two Egyptian midwives, Shipra and Pua were their names, and they helped the Israelite women when it came time for childbirth. He said to them, "When a male child is born, kill them. We have to decrease their numbers. You can let the girls live." The midwives were troubled by this because they feared God. So they didn't do this at all. And when Pharaoh saw that there were infant boys that were being born among the Israelites, he got mad at the midwives, called them before him, and said, "Why have you disobeyed me? Why didn't you do this like I said?" And they said, well, this is their excuse, is what they said. They said, well, the Israelite women, they're a lot more hardy than the Egyptian women. By the time we get there, they've already given birth. And because they had done this and stood up for the Israelites, God blessed them and gave them families of their own. And they still increased. And Pharaoh got so angry that he told everybody, all of his people, that they should go and seize the Hebrew boys, the young children, and throw them into the Nile. And they did that. But the girls were allowed to live. It's a dangerous world that's described in Exodus. Desperate people, desperate characters, a bad situation. In many places around the world, it is still a dangerous world. It's a world where there's too many desperate people out there, flooding borders, fleeing tyrants, starving. People, masses of people yearning to breathe free, refugees seeking safe places, crowding on boats, trying to get across the Mediterranean. People by the millions have fled Syria. Syria's devoid of every resistance to its government. Sad. Right now in this world, there are approximately 27 million slaves, people in slavery. You might think when we use the term slaves and slavery that it's a bygone thing, something of the ancient world, something of the 19th century that was cleaned out. No. There are more slaves today in the world than at any time in human history. They live in the shadows and darkness of our world, trafficked and moved across borders. They are exploited by companies and greed. 27 million, some estimates as many as 70, some as little as 20 million, but it's an awful lot of people. Pause and think about that. Millions right now. You might think that it's all young women that are exploited in the sex trafficking trade, yet that's 22%, still a significant number, still millions of people, still abhorrent. 68% of it is labor-related, people working in sweatshops, people exploited for cheap labor all around the world. Unwittingly, many of us are a part of that, and we don't even know it when we go to the store and buy products of companies that trade in this. You might think that it's far away, that it's in the third world. About two-thirds of it is places like Asia, China, and India, where there's large populations of people in Indonesia, Thailand, sub-Saharan Africa. Yet it is also here in the United States. 50,000 people estimated, again, because it's hard to find exact numbers, approximately 50,000 people work as slaves. You might think that it's in urban areas and places that are at borders, yet you'd be wrong. It's right here in Ohio, the heart of it all, an average place. We, as a state, are fourth per capita in human trafficking. Places like the St. Francis Sisters work very hard, making little dents into the system of abuse that exists. Places like Toledo are a big trading ground for people. Slavery. What about other kinds of slavery? What about the slavery that happens because of addiction? It's another form of slavery. It exists around us for sure. Ohio, once again, fourth in the nation in opioid addiction. Some 3 to 5 times the numbers in some counties around the state that existed just 10 years ago of overdoses, of people in treatment facilities. It's overrun. People in prison. Another form of slavery, in prison for non-violent offenses. The reasons for this are many. The economy as it was 10 years ago in the crash of 2008. Pain medicine that's prescribed and people become addicted. The availability, the plain availability that there is in the market that's flooded with illicit substances. There is no demographic that is immune to this. Rich, poor, education level, race, it's out there. We all share this. We all share this burden. Perhaps there is somebody in your family that has fallen prey to it. We have a criminal justice system that doesn't treat people to a solution for this problem. So many people incarcerated and locked away and then get out and do the very same things that got them there in the first place. We are first in the world at locking people up in prison per capita. The largest percentage of prison population in the world. Are we more violent? Are we more evil? Probably not. Why? Why do we continue to promote this system? This story of Exodus is repeated throughout history time and time again. It's seen out there today. It plunges us into the world of brutality that our comfortable existences, our comfortable facades that we sometimes create around us in our homes, in our families, and in our churches don't readily mesh with. It's a messy, brutal story. It's a negative story, what we heard today in Scripture. Too often we romanticize the Bible. Cecil B. DeMille has the Exodus story. As many times as I watched it and appreciated it, I recognized that it did have sort of an airbrushed quality about it. There's pain in the Bible. Perhaps it would be beneficial to enter into these circumstances with the people, try and gain some empathy, try and walk in their shoes a little bit, and recognize that there are today people who experience some of these very same things. The reason why this story has endured, the reason why it has such meaning for certain groups of people, is because it was applied again and again throughout history. This was put to paper, this Exodus story, during the Persian exile many hundreds of years later, when the leaders of the Israelites said, "Remember this story when our people were held by Pharaoh in another place, Egypt, like it is now for us. We are held in Persia by another tyrant looking to exterminate us," if you read the story of Esther. It was looked at again by the people during Jesus' time when they looked at Rome and they looked at the emperor, another tyrant who at certain times sought to eradicate Christianity. It was looked at again by the Jews in the time of Hitler. Remember, the Jewish people say about this story. Remember when you were held in captivity, when they gather around the Seder meal. That is the words that they use. Remember when you were held in captivity. When was it when we were held in captivity? We might think to ourselves, wasn't that thousands of years ago? What are the ways that this story intersects with our life? How many of us are slaves today in some form or another? Slaves to our jobs, slaves to our paycheck that we live on from week to week or every other week. How much of us are slaves to a toxic relationship of some kind? How many of us are slaves in our own minds to our own self-talk, our negative self-talk? How many of us are slaves in some way to some kind of mental illness? How many of us are slaves to just being busy and looking busy so that we look important, so that we look successful, so that we can feed our egos? I read the story this week of Barbara Brown Taylor. Many of you might recognize that name. She's a Christian author. And she reflected recently, and as she's in the later stages of life, of how she's simplified things and done less speaking engagements, done less writing. She stepped back because she was a slave to those things, to feeling important, to feeling useful. How many of us seek to make slaves of other people in some way, to give them a script of what they should do for us? The story is everywhere and for everyone. Christ came to give us freedom from this. In Luke 4, Jesus comes into the synagogue and reads from the scroll in Isaiah, "I am here to give freedom to the prisoners, to set the oppressed free." Yet many of us still live as slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to all kinds of things. We look in all kinds of directions except to God for our salvation. But it is only in God and through God that we can achieve true salvation, true deliverance. What about those brave few, those midwives in this story? How about them? The ones that are given a name. Two women, too often in the Bible, women aren't given names. Here we have just a snippet of what they did, and they're given names. Shipra, Puah. They refused to go along with the system. The most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh. These two women refused the law of the land. What if they had not done that? What if they said simply, "Yeah, I guess we should. We don't want to risk ourselves. We don't want to risk our families." They were foreigners, after all. They were Egyptians, Egyptian midwives. What loyalty did they have to the Israelites? Why did they go out of their way? Why did they take a risk for them? But they did, to counter genocide. And because they did, it bore witness to the power of God. If not, evil might have won. Tyrant's vision might have succeeded without their courage to stand. There would be no gospel here, no good news, no liberation. The people were allowed to continue and flourish and prosper in numbers. This happened in history, that a brave few have stood against a system of violence, of oppression, of outright genocide, maybe, and say, "Let's not let this happen, because we fear God, because we have compassion, we have love for our neighbors who might be radically different from us." Let's not let this happen to people in our world that are addicted, those that are marginalized, those that are in jail, those who are enslaved, those children in cages, those poor who are slaves to a system of greed, those that the system keeps down and denigrated. Let's help the people without the power to help themselves. Lilla Watson is from Australia. She's an Aborigine. She advocates for Aboriginal rights. And not so long ago, a generation or two ago, the Aborigine population in Australia was looked down upon, and their rights were less than they were today. And she's had this quote to say to people who came and tried to help with their struggles in that country: "If you come here to help me, you're wasting your time. But if you've come here because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let's work together," she said to those people. Powerful words. If you come because your liberation is bound to mine and to our people, then let's work together. Our liberation is bound to the liberation of others. If there is somebody in this world, one of our neighbors, who is suffering, who is under the yoke of slavery, who is being beaten down, then we ourselves are not completely liberated. There's an African concept, an African word called Ubuntu, and it means, "I am because you are. I am great because you are." So if there's people out there who are oppressed, then we are also oppressed. Powerful concept. Powerful things to think about. Let us go to God in prayer. Holy God, our liberation is bound up in the liberation of others, the ones whom were least of these, the ones whom weren't given a voice. Help us to see ways in which we can uplift one another, so that we can all indeed be free, so that we can all indeed enjoy salvation in peace and liberty. Help us never to forget the story, the stories that are in our Holy Scriptures about those seeking salvation and those seeking God, and the brave stories of the few who stood up and made a difference. Help us be in our own ways brave as well, to do something however small that might lead to less suffering for others in this world. Help us realize that we are all in this together, that we are all loved by you. Help us to work. Help us to seek this salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.